like during the week there's been one more up here. Could be me. If there is one more. Thank you. Well, in that case, we'll turn that. I'm going to get that right side up there before we get going. It's good to be with you this evening. I probably should have mentioned when Warren said visitors, I probably should have been saying this all along, but if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here and come back to the downtown congregation when you have an opportunity, even after the VBS is over. They would love to have you back. Of course, I've appreciated being with you this week. I want to thank the elders for the invitation to study God's Word. I love to study the Word of God together with my brethren anywhere we can, at home and here and abroad and anywhere, and it's always a joy to do that. And so I appreciate that greatly, to have that opportunity. I also want to thank Jerry Schell for his great hospitality and keeping me. He's a fine, godly man. He's like a father figure to me, and I appreciate his conversation, his spiritual conversation, and all the things that we have in common to talk about. I mentioned at the beginning that I went to school with his son, Alan, and he treats me like a son, and I appreciate that. I want to thank all the brethren for feeding me this past week. We were with the Hardens this evening. I forgot to mention Gordon last night and Alan earlier and others who have fed me, starting with the ice cream social at the King's and working all the way through. That has been great. One problem this week has not been food. I've had plenty to eat. I think Warren was concerned about maybe a little bit of that last night, but I've had plenty to eat. And if you're around Jerry, he's the most eatin'est fella I've ever been around. There's ice cream all day long and ice cream after services and before services. And hey, you want to get some ice cream? So I've been doing great this week on eating, and I hope that our spiritual meals have been good as well. This evening, we are closing our series of lessons with Jesus, King of Kings. We've been looking at some kings this week, and our young people have been studying that. And we're closing this evening with Jesus. And the approach that I want to take this evening is this. What is it about Jesus that would make me want to follow him? What is it about him? Because I have choices. Our young people have choices. All of us have choices. I don't have to follow Jesus. That's a choice. I can follow somebody else. I could follow Muhammad. I could follow Buddha. I could follow Confucius. I could follow a number of individuals. I have choices. Why would I want to follow Jesus? And so that's the approach that we're going to take this evening. He is a king. He is King of Kings. But why would I want to serve him? What is it about him that should attract me to his service? So that will be sort of the overall approach that we're taking this evening. Why are we here this evening? Why did we come together tonight and last night and the night before? Why are we in this building? Well, somebody says, well, we're here to worship God and we're here to serve Jesus. And that's true. But what is it about Jesus that should make us be here? Is he just a man? Is he just an individual like other religious leaders down through time? You know, religious leaders come and go. What is it about him that demands that I be here and that I come back on Sunday morning? We describe ourselves as Christians, which means follower of Jesus Christ. Why should I be a follower of Jesus Christ? My parents are, but why should I be? The person sitting across the way, that they're a Christian, but why should I be that? So what is it about Jesus that should make me follow him? If you stop and think about that, to follow someone is quite a big choice in life, that we're giving our lives over to this individual, and he's going to direct every aspect of my life. That's a big choice. Do I have good reason to be doing that with Jesus? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Okay, what is it about Jesus that makes me want to believe that? People say all kinds of things. Why should I believe that? Why should I believe and be baptized? Well, Jesus said it. Well, who is this Jesus that I should believe that? And the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, is called the law of Christ. Well, why should I have that law in my life? Maybe I don't want to follow that law. Maybe I want to do something else. To bring myself under the law of Christ is a big decision. What good reason is there for me to do that? And so this question of who Jesus is will be our approach tonight, and we'll tie that in with him being a king. Kings demand service from the citizens of their kingdom. And so why should I be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom and follow him? Now, there are a lot of folks, religious and otherwise, who do not believe that Jesus is a king. And we're familiar with the denominational doctrine called premillennialism that says that Jesus is not a king now. He came to be a king, and the Jews rejected him. And so when God saw that the Jews rejected Jesus and put him on a cross, God came up with a substitute plan in the meantime, and he called it the church. But really what God wants is an earthly kingdom. And so the church is the substitute now, and what God really wants is when Jesus comes again, he will establish an earthly kingdom. And there will be some events that will take place, and then he will be on the earth ruling for 1,000 years, premillennialism. And they don't believe that Jesus is currently a king. And those are religious individuals. The Southern Baptist Convention, for example, would be typically premillennial. The Dallas Theological Seminary, premillennial. So you have religious individuals who do not believe that Jesus is now a king. And then you have just simply the secularist, the humanist, the atheist, and others who believe that Jesus roamed the earth, but he was nothing more than just a human being, and he's certainly not a king. So what do the scriptures say? Is Jesus your king now? If the answer is no, we want to encourage you to make Jesus your king, because one way or the other, you and I are going to face him one day. And it's best to face him right now and be right with him now before that day comes. When you look in the scripture at the subject of Jesus being king, I've divided it into four areas this evening that we want to examine. Jesus was a predicted king, and by that I mean there are Old Testament prophecies that promise and predict that he's going to come and be a king. And then when he does enter the world in the Gospels, people present him as a king. They speak of him as being a king. And then when he ascends back into heaven and his apostles go into all the world and preach the gospel, they proclaim him as a king. When they preach the gospel, that is one of the elements of their sermons, is that Jesus is a king. And then we're going to close this evening by looking at a few passages in the book of Revelation that remind us that out of all of the world rulers, and at that time the subject of Revelation would be the Roman Empire and the Christians being persecuted by the Roman Empire, out of all the world leaders, including the Caesars of Rome, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because even the powerful Emperor Domitian, around 95 AD, he's very powerful and so forth, and Rome is very powerful. Jesus is going to come and judge Rome for their sins that they've committed and for their persecution of Christians, and Christ is going to lead that destruction of Rome, and he's described as riding on a white horse, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so he is someone who is more powerful than any world leader, including those today. So let's see how that unfolds in our study this evening. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24, and let's begin a brief survey and journey this evening of some Old Testament predictions and prophecies and promises that Jesus is going to be king. And the first point that we want to make this evening with regard to why I should let Jesus be my king is this. When you let Jesus be your king, you're letting someone be your king, this is very important, who was predicted to be a king long before he ever lived. That has never happened with any other king on the face of this earth. Kings and queens typically are set up based upon family members. So a king and a queen will have a son or a daughter, and they'll have some children. And when the older parents get old and pass on, then the kingship or the queenship is passed on to the next child. And you have an idea of who that's going to be. But you cannot, in any country today, you cannot say that so-and-so is going to be a king over 700 years from now. You just can't do that. And yet that's exactly what we have in the case of Jesus Christ. And even more than 700 years, this prophecy of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24 taking place during the wilderness wandering about 1,450 years before the time of Christ. The point is simply this. I need to let Jesus be my king, because this is not an ordinary individual. This is someone by God's word who was predicted and promised and prophesied to be a king long before he came. In other words, this is a divine action. So Balaam, for example, says that a scepter shall rise out of Judah. In Numbers chapter 24, and verse 15, Balaam said, the man whose eyes was closed, he saith, who heareth the words of God. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's what a king has, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite through the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of tumult. Now, as we mention these prophecies this evening, I want you to notice something else about the divine nature of this. Not only is Jesus predicted long in advance before he comes, this is not just some ordinary individual, but number two, notice the specific nature of some of these statements. We're going to find some very specific things that are said. A scepter shall rise out of Judah, out of all of the Israelite peoples. It's narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, and we know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So not only is it predicted, but there are some specific types of things that tell us that Jesus could not accidentally fulfill these. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ. You cannot, it is mathematically impossible to just simply accidentally fulfill these. It has to be by divine prerogative. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies. You can't accidentally or coincidentally fulfill all of these. It has to be planned out. That's why I let Jesus be my king, because he's not just some ordinary individual. It's a divine plan that was put in place long before he came. in speaking to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, if you'll turn with me there, we're told that David is told that he would have someone sit on his throne. And of course, Solomon immediately fulfilled that prophecy, but it would be extended out far beyond that of Solomon. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words. And so underscore in your Bible, forever. This is now an eternal quality of kingship. Kings come and go. Nations come and go. But this one, once Jesus sits on his throne, it's going to be forever until the end of time. And so that shows another nature and quality of his kingship that separates it from just merely human rulers. That's why Jesus needs to be my king. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 4 and applied to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, you may recall the New Testament Christians, when Peter and John were let out of prison, they went back to the brethren, and the brethren prayed together to give Peter and John boldness and strength in preaching, and they quote this Psalm chapter 2. What does it say? Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Look at that word anointed. What does Christ mean? We say Jesus Christ, and in the scripture, Jesus Christ. What is Christ? Christ is the Greek word anointed. The Hebrew word is Messiah. Jesus is anointed in advance to come and do some things. Well, what will he do? Verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Jump down to verse 12 before we move along. Look at the advice that the psalmist gives at the end of this psalm. It's talking about how that God is going to anoint Jesus one day to be a king. And look at the advice that he gives. And we would do well to heed this advice today, all of us. Verse 11, serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's Jesus. Kiss the Son. In other words, when we kiss someone, it's an action of endearment. We're close to them. We love them. We need to have a close, loving relationship with Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So Jesus would come and be a king in his holy hill. Turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is quoted different places in the New Testament. One place where it is applied to Jesus is in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Jehovah, this is God the Father, Jehovah said unto my Lord, this is Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah will send forth a rod of strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So Jehovah, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, and he would rule as a king rules. Peter quotes this and applies it to Jesus. Come on down with me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. This is now about 740 years before the time of Christ. So we've moved from 1450 in Balaam's prophecy, down to about 1000 BC in the Samuel and in the Psalms. Now we're down to about 740 years before the time of Christ in these statements of Isaiah, and they're all pointing in advance to one who would come and be a king. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, and then we're going to look at chapter 11 briefly. These are great passages concerning Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, here's someone who rules, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 11. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. David, in other words, related to David. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, other places, goes back to the lineage of David. These are specific things. Judah is specific. The lineage of David is specific. That lets us know that this, when it comes to Jesus, is not just merely an accident or a coincidence. This has been planned by God in advance. That's why I need to let him be my king. So out of Jesse there will be a branch of his roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Jehovah. All of Jesus' wisdom and knowledge can help me go through life. And then look at verse 3. His delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with understanding shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now look at this. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. A rod. He's a king that has a scepter and a rod, and he rules, and those who are his enemies will be judged. We come on down to Jeremiah, if you'll turn with me. About the time of the Babylonian captivity, so we are about 600 years now before the time of Christ. And we come to Jeremiah chapter 23. And we see some other things that are being said about Jesus there. Verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days shall come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a specific lineage, a righteous branch. And he shall reign as a king and deal wisely. And by the way, we'll close with this tonight. We would be wise to follow him. And shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That is in the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Will you let Jesus save you? Another specific prophecy deals with Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24, that in the days of these kings, Roman kings, that God would set up a kingdom, and that is going to be Jesus as king. But notice in the Daniel prophecy another specific thing. In the days of the Roman kings, that narrows it down to a time frame. Judah narrows it down to a tribe. The lineage of David narrows it down. So we're talking about someone who is specifically designed to be a king. And all of this lets us know, because it was in advance by God, we need to be letting Jesus be our king. That's why I choose Jesus and not somebody else. There are a lot of religious leaders to follow, but they do not have the divine prophecy behind them. Jesus does. In the Daniel prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, it talks about how that a son of man, that's Jesus, the son of man comes to the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, seek Jehovah, those who seek Jehovah, and David their king, and we would do well to seek him. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. I want to impress upon our minds another very, very specific prophecy dealing with Jesus. All of these specific things had to be fulfilled to locate the kingship in Jesus. It couldn't be just any Palestinian Jew. It had to be someone from Judah. It had to be someone of the lineage of David. It had to be in the Roman Empire days. So anywhere from 65 BC to about 450 AD. There's a period of time there where it has to be. And then look at this, is even more specific. The individual needs to come from Bethlehem. That is very specific. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now we're adding another component to it. This king is from everlasting. Okay, so he's not purely a human individual. But he's also God. He's divine. He's before time was. And Jesus was both God and man. The reason I want to let Jesus be my king is he's not just a man, he's God-man. That's very important. That's why I choose him and no one else. You see, brethren, there's reason for us to let Jesus be our king. And then, Zechariah 6:12 and 15, he shall sit and rule upon his throne. In Zechariah 9, this is the well-known one where he is coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the foal of an ass, and it's described that he would be the king who comes. He is just in having salvation, and he does have salvation, and we need to be a part of that. So, Jesus is the predicted king. Number two, Jesus is the presented king. When he came, various individuals during his life presented him as a king. So let's start with that Zechariah prophecy, Zechariah 9. It's fulfilled in Matthew 21:5 when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that Sunday before going to the cross. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, and they're putting the palm branches down and they're shouting, Hosanna. Well, he came meek, a king, meek and riding lowly upon an ass. He's a humble king. Many kings are dictators and they're harsh and they rule over you and they dominate you and they use their power to control you. Jesus is humble. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. He's also a king that is mocked. You may recall when Jesus was on trial, the Roman soldiers spit on him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on him and they mocked him, just as many people today do. Verse 11, are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But in verse 29, they put a crown of thorns and put a reed in his right hand. Well, here's your scepter. Just a little reed. And they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. We don't need to mock him. We need to obey him. He's a saving king. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42, when he's hanging on the cross, they're walking by wagging their heads. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. I have a lesson that I do sometimes. Truths that are spoken by unbelievers. Truths that are spoken by unbelievers. He saved others, and he was doing that at the very moment they said that. They said it in derision. It's actually true. And he can save you and I. He's blessed. When he came in, Mark's account says that he's a blessed king. The point simply is that now that these prophecies have all been fulfilled, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He's of the tribe of Judah. It was during the days of the Roman Empire. He's a king. And people recognize him who are willing to recognize truth. When Jesus came in to Jerusalem on that Sunday, who were the individuals who were crying out, here comes our king? Who was that? Was it the Roman authorities? No. Was it the Jewish authorities, the scribes and the Pharisees? No, they didn't want to have anything to do with truth. It was the common, ordinary people that accepted Jesus as their king. And that's exactly who it is today who does that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, not many high and mighty are called. The high and mighty, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. The salt of the earth people like you and me and those who we know, those are the individuals who accept Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. The reason I let Jesus be my king is because he's not just a man. Remember the Old Testament prophecy spoke that he would be a king and he would be everlasting from old, Daniel chapter 7. In Luke's account, when the angel comes to Mary and makes this announcement, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," which means Savior. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." 2 Samuel, we read that prophecy. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Rome came to an end. We studied last night about Persia. It came to an end. Babylon came to an end. Assyria came to an end. Judah and Israel came to an end. Jesus' kingdom will never come to an end, and he will keep that all the way up until the end of time. We're in it right now, and we call upon others to be a part of it. It started on the day of Pentecost, and it's still in existence in 2021. What other nation can claim that? What other nation has lasted for 2,000 years? Can't name one. They all go by the wayside about 400 years or so. And it makes me wonder about the United States. This is a different kingdom, brethren, and that's why Jesus is our King. He's divine. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 49. What Nathanael said is no small thing. He is the Son of the Most High God, and he is King of Israel. He is God, a God King. He's God in the flesh. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And Nathanael described him as a king. And what did he say? "Thou art the Son of God," divinity. "Thou art the King of Israel." That's why Jesus is my king. I'm not going to let some human individual rule over me. Jesus, however, I will, because of who he is. He's spiritual. When some came in John chapter 6 and verse 15 to make him a physical king, he walked away. He does not want that. He told Pilate in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a kingdom that's inside of our heart. It's not a physical, fleshly kingdom with physical borders. Physical territory. The territory is our heart. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. We are citizens of his kingdom and his law. To have a king, you have to have a kingdom, you have to have a law, you have to have citizens, and the New Testament is our law. The territory and the citizens are us in our heart. And I'm going to let Jesus be my king because he's not just a man, he is divine. And his kingdom is spiritual in nature as my heart conforms to his word and will. And it is for everyone. Turn with me to John chapter 19. I find it interesting in Scripture, sometimes the smallest things that are done, things that appear to be seemingly insignificant, are actually grand in their purpose. Do you remember when Pilate had a statement nailed over Jesus' head over the cross? John brings out something that's really important. In John chapter 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title also and put it on the cross, and there was written, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title, therefore, read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. That is extremely important. Do you know what those three languages were at the time? Those three languages were the languages that anyone and everyone around Jerusalem walking by, they would have known one of those three languages and maybe more than one. It was the common languages of the day. The point simply is this, that everybody can read it so that everybody knows that Jesus is a king because he wants to be king of everyone. He's universal in his territory. And then notice this. This is important. Verse 21. The chief priest of the Jews therefore said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The Jews wanted to make it look like this guy just claims it, but that's not really what he is. So put up there, he said that. No, Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. And I believe Pilate was convinced by Jesus. When Pilate earlier, and they were in the praetorium, when Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest. That we would say today, you're right. What you said is correct. I believe Pilate eventually came to that conclusion. I'm going to accept what this man says. He's a king. And that's what I'm putting up there. I'm not going to put up there, he claimed that. I'm going to put up there what he is. I believe that that's extremely important, that one little verse. And it's in three languages that everybody can understand, so that we can understand it today. When Jesus came, there were statements that were made, even by unbelievers, Pilate, to the truthfulness. That's why Jesus is my king, because of the way he was presented. Number three, when Jesus ascended back into heaven and his apostles went in all the earth, they proclaimed him as king. You may recall when Paul was in Thessalonica, the townspeople don't like what he's doing because he's preaching Jesus as a king, and that's what Paul did. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. You may have noticed this evening that there have been some statements about Jesus being the King of the Jews, and maybe you thought, well, what about everybody else? Is he just the King of the Jews? No, he's also the King of the Gentiles. Everybody, look at Romans chapter 15. When Paul preached Jesus as a king, he makes this point in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, again, Isaiah saith, again, a prophecy about 700 years before Jesus, there shall be of the root of Jesse, very specific, he that arises to rule over the nations or the Gentiles. On him shall the Gentiles hope. And you underscore that in your Bible. The reason Jesus needs to be my king tonight is that's the only hope I have. Jerry and I were talking earlier this evening about the problems that have been caused over this past year mentally, not to even mention all the economic and physical problems and death and otherwise, just the mental problems that people have gone through. I've seen stories where depression is way up, suicide is way up, drug abuse is way up, alcohol use is way up. You know why? Because people don't have hope. They don't have something to hold to. They don't have any future to look forward to. They just live day by day in this earthly existence. And when terrible things happen, they slump into this dark place. Paul even talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 about those who have no hope. And it's terrible, brethren. It's terrible. And we've seen that in the lives of many individuals. But in Christ, we have peace and hope, and our mental state is so much better. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have a hope of eternal life. We have this inner, our mental health. A lot of times we talk about physical health. Our mental health is better when we're a Christian. And Jesus provides that for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, he will have his kingdom all the way up until the time in which he comes. And this is important. Paul says that he will deliver up the kingdom at that time to God. And you and I need to be in it. If you and I are not in it, then we're not going to be delivered up to God and a home in heaven. We've got to be in it when Jesus comes. Paul preached Jesus as a king who is above all rule and authority. You pick out any leader in the world today, Jesus is above him or her. That's why I serve him. And everyone will bow their knee. And we would do well to bow now voluntarily and not in the judgment day when we will be forced to. Every knee will bow. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. We have an opportunity, Paul says, to be translated out of the power of darkness. That's the part that the devil runs into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1, 13. If we endure, we can reign with Jesus. A king reigns, and we can reign with him if we will be faithful and endure. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 1 and verse 8 describes Jesus as God. God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. Thy throne, O God, is forever. That's why Jesus is my King. He's not just some ordinary individual. Let us all make him our king this evening. And then last of all, turn with me to the book of Revelation. He is king preeminent. There are earthly rulers. There were earthly rulers in Jesus' day. Herod was one. Nero was another. Augustus Caesar was another. Tiberius Caesar. And there's the same today. There's world rulers. But in the book of Revelation, we are told, in a book that was meant to comfort persecuted Christians under a Roman Empire who had a king, they called him a Caesar, that yes, you have a king, you have an earthly ruler at this time, probably Domitian. If you take the earlier date, Nero, point would still be the same. You have an earthly ruler, but there is a king above him who's going to hold Rome accountable, and he is preeminent then. He is above all other earthly rulers. And so in chapter 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, he shall reign forever and ever. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in chapter 17 and 19, we don't have time to look at this evening, but he comes in judgment on worldly empires. Turn with me to chapter 19. We will take just a brief look there. And brethren, that gives us hope and comfort and consolation in a world today where we wonder about various nations and it seems like they get by with all kinds of wickedness. Jesus comes and ultimately judges them. And there's no reason to believe why he won't do today what he did to Rome. There are so many passages that talk about how that God puts a person on the throne and takes them off the throne. And God does that with all nations. And with regard to the Roman Empire that had been persecuting Christians, and in chapters 17 and 18, you can read about all their vile wickedness and ungodliness, much of what is still going on today. By chapter 19, Jesus says, enough is enough. This, it's called a hold of wickedness, Rome. This harlot, this prostitute, this place of sin, I've had enough. And I'm going to come as a King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's what he did. About 450 AD, Rome was abolished. And we read it here. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon is called faithful and true. Remember, Revelation is symbolic. This is not literally Jesus riding into Rome on a white horse. This is showing Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth coming to judge them. And he brings about, through his providence and divine judgment, he brought that about by using other forces. Earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that people will come from the east and they will come to Rome and fight with her and judge her. Jesus brought that about. And so the barbarian hordes that eventually came to Rome and conquered it So these are symbolic things. And Jesus is called faithful and true. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head many diadems. And he has a name written which no one but he himself knows. And he is arrayed in a garment. These are all symbolic of what a king would wear and how he would act. Sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, much like in chapter 1, that with he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Rome falls flat when Jesus gets done with her. And so that's why Jesus is my king. And we sing that in our songbooks. He's my king, and oh, how I dearly love him. What a great song. And this is why, brethren, because he's predicted long before he came. He's presented this way by truthful and honest individuals, even his enemies like Pilate. Because that's what he is. He was proclaimed by his apostles as king, who proved it with their miracles, and he's preeminent in that he shows how powerful he is in bringing almighty Rome down. So as we close this evening, I want to close with two passages out of the book of Matthew. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Time has come for us now to make a decision. Those of us who have made the decision to have Jesus be our king, let's continue to make that decision and be faithful to him. And anyone who has not made that decision, I want to close with this admonition. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 2 when Jesus was born, who came to see him? Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, when Jesus was born in where? Micah 5:2? Bethlehem. Where is he, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. I'm here to tell you, brethren, this evening that wise men and women still search for the king. The wise men came searching for the king. And today, those who are wise still search for the king. It's the wise thing to do. Because he has salvation from sin. He has all wisdom, Colossians chapter 2, 3, and 4, that can guide us throughout life. It's the wise thing to do. There are a lot of things going on in the lives of our young people, and you need to keep up with some things. My son just texted me yesterday. He's getting ready for college, and there's some things he's got to work on. Listen, folks, you've got a lot going on in your life, but the wise thing to do is to pick Jesus first. Let all that other stuff come later. It'll all fall into place. All of those things you need to do will fall into place. Pick Jesus as a priority. That's the wise thing to do. Because of this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. One day, and we've got just a few moments left, I said this earlier in the week, we're all traveling a linear, straight line toward a judgment day. We're all going to head there. There's no way you can keep it from happening. You can't pick some other course. We're all headed that way. It is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. We're all headed there. And the person who's going to be there is the king. And we would do well to be ready to meet him now. In Matthew, that should be Matthew chapter 25. I'm sorry, that's a typo on the PowerPoint. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king, this is Jesus, brethren and friends, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these brethren, you did it unto me. Verse 41, they shall say, Then shall he say to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. The king is going to say to you, Either come, ye blessed of my Father, or depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire. Which do you want to hear from the king? We're all going to be there. Let's choose the right thing. We know what we need to choose. We want to hear, Come, blessed of my Father. You know, there's a lot of royalty and there's a lot of pomp and circumstance that goes on today with various world leaders, and I will probably never meet any one of them in my entire lifetime. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to meet the King of Kings one day, and you will too. And let's live in such a way that we hear, Come, blessed of my Father. There's a reason why we're here tonight. There's a reason why we are called Christians, and we are glad to be called that. James says it's an honorable name. And Peter says that the Christian, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. It's the name by which we glorify God. There's a reason why we follow Christ. There's a reason why we've been baptized, and you need to be as well. There's a reason why we follow the New Testament, the law of Christ, because we know about Jesus now. We know from the predictions and the prophecies and how he was presented in his lifetime and how the apostles proclaimed him and what we see in what he did with Rome, we know that he's King of Kings. You know, I've always wanted to see Rome. I've always wanted to see the Colosseum. Maybe one day I can see that. There may be some here this evening that have seen that, where Paul would have been and that type of thing. But when you go to Rome today, you're not going to see the Roman Empire. It's gone. It's been gone a long time. And Jesus did that. There's some ancient ruins, but Jesus did that. That's why he's my king. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity this week to study with you. And I appreciate being able to talk about Jesus. What a great thing to be able to study and learn and talk about Jesus. And let's do the wise thing and seek him and serve him each and every day. You know, those wise men, they didn't just come around the block. They didn't just travel a few miles. They traveled a very great distance. Have you heard, maybe Warren has made this point before, Bible class teachers make this point, that if you want to come from Babylon in the east over to Jerusalem, it's every bit of 1,000 miles. You don't just strike out across the desert. You go up the Tigris, Euphrates, you follow the water, and then you come back down through Syria. It's over 1,000 miles. These men came to see Jesus. They brought some gifts. We saw his star in the east, and we kept following it, and it brought us here to Jesus. And here's some gifts. And that's the wise thing to do. And we can give Jesus our body and our mind and our service and our life. Thank you.